the weekly message from Northwest Community Church in Tampa, Florida. Pastor Scott Collins brings you the message.
You know, we are coming to a close in the book of Colossians, and I hate to say it, but I hate to see the book go. I love this book, and I really enjoyed studying it and writing and just really understanding what God is saying to us theologically and doctrinally. But the message today is a little more practical in the aspect that Paul is, you know, closing out, and there's some things that he's going to say that really is a picture. It's like a verbal photograph. And what he wants to do is include a number of those who helped him in his ministry while he was imprisoned in Rome. And he gives recognition to some of the unsung heroes of the New Testament, people that you don't hear a lot about, people that you don't read a lot about. And by doing so, he uses these people as a means of encouragement to all those that read this letter, knowing that they too can be used. And his goal is here, is he's saying, look, these are my partners in ministry, because we're in this together. And if you haven't acknowledged that or realized that yet, the truth is that we're all in this together. That if you are truly a Christ follower, then you have a calling on your life. And it's to know him and then to make him known. And the goal is that we work together because we are a body. And as I was looking at this text and thinking about the reality is that, man, in our culture, we're so geared and taught to be individuals. And so we have this individual mindset that, you know, we're not really working together or loving each other or, you know, truly becoming partners in ministry. And so my question that I want you to think about as we go through this message is, will you partner with me? Can we partner together, really partner together to do the work that God has called us to do right here in Tampa, to really make a difference, you know? And I want to see us as a body grow in our relationship and our love for each other, that we are praying for each other and encouraging each other and building each other up, not just when, you know, things are bad, but all the time. You know, it's easy when we have a trial and then everybody rallies around and we say, yeah, let's minister to one another or let's minister to this person. But we should be ministering to one another all the time. And there's a difference in what we've called in our American Christianity as far as fellowship is what we see. A lot of people call it fellowship because they're hanging out together or they're playing golf together or they're at a, you know, a bonfire or they're going to a movie. That's just being together. Look, I can do that with unsaved people. I can go to the movies. I can play golf. I can hang out with lost people. And sometimes, to be honest with you, it's funner to be with some people who are lost than it is with, because sometimes they don't complain as much and they're not as negative or critical. But the truth is that our love for one another should be so strong that we should desire to be together and to do life together as partners in ministry. So as Paul is closing here, he's kind of giving a warm personal touch to what's been a largely doctrinal book. I mean, the book is deep doctrinally. And so he did the same thing in the book of Romans, which is the most doctrinal book in the whole New Testament. If you get to Romans chapter 16, what he does, he adds this personal touch at the end, thanking all those who are a part of his ministry, who've strengthened him and encouraged him and been there for him. And together, you know, we are a team. And I don't think that anyone can do ministry alone. I don't think that anyone, not even the Apostle Paul, could do ministry alone. And God didn't mean it for us to be that way. It's never meant to be alone. You know, and what we see historically is a lot of times different people try to pull away from everybody else. They become, you know, monks, they go to monasteries, they try to get away from everything. You know, we saw that in the 16th, 1700s. Where people believed that they could isolate themselves from the world, they could live this holy life. But the truth is, we need to be holy in the world, because we need to be in the world, but not of the world, so that our light shines, so that people see. And we can't do that alone, but we can do that together, because we can encourage each other and build each other up and help each other out. And true koinonia, what we call fellowship, happens not when you're just hanging out, but when you're praying together, when you're studying the Word together, when you're serving together. See, when we do those things as a body, we build unity. That's true unity. When we study the Word together, when we pray for each other and pray together, and when we serve together. And that's what we see here. And I don't think there's a better illustration than the illustration given to us in Exodus chapter 17. There's an illustration that illustrates my point in Exodus 17 where the Israelites were fighting with the Amalekites. Then, this is Exodus 17 verse 18. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand up on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Moses didn't go by himself. Now he is standing in the gap for the people of Israel. He's standing because there's a war. And every day in our world, there's a war. There's a real war for souls of men and women. And sometimes we get so caught up in all this other stuff that we forget that there's a battle going on. We're looking at our circumstances or our crisis or our event or our relationships, and we forget that that's not what this life's about. It is much greater than that. It's bigger than that. And we have to be able to see from an eternal perspective to understand that we're in a war. And the reality is that people are going to hell every day. People are dying without Christ, lost for all eternity every day. And every time a saint goes home to be with Jesus, I rejoice. Carol Meekum, who painted this wall, passed away this week. But I rejoiced because I'll see her again. I don't have to say, "See you later." I don't have to say goodbye. Because I know that one day, man, I'm going to open my eyes and I'm going to be in the presence of the Lord and I'm going to see Carol. Because she trusted Christ at this church. She gave her life to Jesus. And God worked in her and used her. I mean, her legacy will live on. You know, every time we look at that wall, I'll think about her and her twin sister, Karen, and Bambi, and just the commitment the Meekums made. And, you know, God worked in them and they partnered with us to do something that was awesome. Moses goes and he stands, which I believe the top of the hill represents his relationship with God. And he is standing in the gap for the people of Israel. Verse 11 says, "Whenever Moses held up his hand," so here he is, right? He's on top of the hill. "Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hands," because look, I don't know how strong you think you are, but I'd like to see you go stand on a hill like that all day long. I mean, you know, there's only a certain amount of strength in your body. And so what would happen is as long as his hands were held before the Lord, they prevailed. But as his hands began to drop, they were losing. So the Bible says, "But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it. And while Aaron and Hur held up," this is true partnership. They came alongside, Aaron on one side, Hur on the other, and they helped. Because look, don't think their arms didn't get tired too. Don't think holding somebody, I mean, think about that. You're holding somebody else's arm, your arms are still up all day long. But together, they prevailed. They worked as a team. So Moses, Aaron, and Hur work together for the glory of God and for their people. So it says that he sat on it, and while Aaron and Hur held up his hands on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. When did this start? Well, if you remember the first verse, in the morning, early in the morning. So they were out there all day long. They were fatigued. They were struggling, but they were standing in the gap. When's the last time you stood in the gap for somebody? When's the last time you got on your knees and you prayed till the sun went down? Till your knees hurt? Till your back was killing you? Because you're standing in the gap for your family, for your friends, for your coworkers, for your neighbors. These guys partnered in ministry. They partnered to serve the Lord. And because they did that, not only were their people victorious, but they were victorious. They found victory in their relationship. The Bible says, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Look, leaders are made more affected by those that are around them, that those that help them, that those that serve together. You know, we quote verses like this all the time. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. But the truth is, when iron is rubbing against iron, there's friction and there's heat and they're sharpening. So sometimes in our relationships, there will be friction, but that's okay. As long as you don't run from it, as long as you stand in the gap and work together, it's okay when you agree to disagree. It's okay when you don't have the same goals. But we're in this together. And so partnering together means working together for His glory and working through your obstacles and working through your pain. Because when there's friction, there's pain. Because that creates heat. And Paul, I'm sure, I mean, we know that him and Barnabas, they had this falling out and they went different ways and created new teams, but they still worked together. They were still on the same team doing the same thing. I love the way Solomon says it in Ecclesiastes. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Listen, you can't go through this life alone. And I'm going to throw something out there, and I'm not trying to offend you. But if you don't have friends, then you're not being friendly. The Bible says, he who has many friends has shown himself friendly. That when you're friendly to people, people reciprocate. So that's one step, friendships. But I want to talk about a whole different level. See, friendships, like I said, you can have that with anybody in the world. But what I want for you is to have a few people that you are intimate with, that you're sharing your life with, that you are growing together, that you're praying together, that you're serving together, that you're studying together. Those things are critical. One of the reasons why we're doing the men's Bible study on March the 3rd, we're going to do a Friday night at Christmas. We want to get the guys together so we can pray together. I don't want to just hang out. I mean, I like to do fun stuff. Don't get me wrong. But it's more than just doing fun stuff. It's about being in the Word. It's about praying. It's about serving. It's about loving each other enough to go the extra mile. You know, Solomon says, pity the man who has no one to help him up. Well, why does he have no one to help him up? Because he's alone. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. Now listen, guys. I love the Word of God, but you better be freezing to death if you try to cuddle up to me. I just want you to know that. I don't care how cold it is. You better be dying. Hypothermia setting in before we're going to cuddle. Not going there. But the truth is that body heat creates warmth. So I understand the picture. Not that I want to live it. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. And that's what we see with Moses and Aaron and Hur working together. Paul never ministered alone. He shared his first leadership opportunity in the church of Antioch with four other men. They worked together. They prayed together. They served together. And throughout the following years of his missionary travels, he always had companions. Paul was always working with people in his ministry. The only time that we find Paul alone is in Acts chapter 17 for a very brief period when he was in Athens. He had sent everybody to do ministry, to do work, and he was alone for a very short period. But most of his entire life, he worked together with others. And although Paul was a prisoner right now in Rome, as he's writing to the church at Colossae, he's still not alone. He's in prison, and his brothers are still right there with him, serving alongside him. And so the eight men that he names in the rest of this chapter, we're not going to cover them all today. I'm only going to cover two today. There are eight, though, and I'll cover the rest of them next week and finish the book. But the eight men that he names are not well-known figures in the Bible. But each one of these men held a special place in his heart. And they were each willing to pay the price to be associated with Paul. Because you got to understand, that's a price. Paul was not a very loved man. I mean, he was by the body of Christ, but even within the body of Christ, there were those who went after him. And there were the Judaizer, and then there were the Gentile. Man, everybody wanted Paul. I mean, you want to read about Paul, you go to 2 Corinthians, and you talk about being stoned to death because they thought he was dead. Beaten with rods. You're talking about shipwreck floating out in an open ocean. I mean, he went through it, whipped, beaten, bloody, and bruised. But he stayed the course because he built into his life people that would share his burdens. And that's why we need each other, so that we can share our burdens together. We're never called to carry our own burdens. I mean, go read Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. It says to share one another's burdens. As believers, we need to help each other out. So chapter 4, verse 7 in the text says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is, and he's going to name three things, a beloved brother and a faithful minister and a fellow servant in the Lord. Now, the word or name Tychicus means fortunate. And he was very fortunate to have ministered with Paul. I mean, what a privilege and an honor to be with the man who wrote 13 books of the New Testament. And he did that for many years. He's mentioned five times in the entire New Testament, which is big, thinking about Paul wrote 13 letters. So if he wrote 13 letters and he mentions them five times, that's big. And although each reference is brief, it just gives us a profile, a little picture of who Tychicus was and what kind of man he was. When Paul left Ephesus, he was accompanied by seven other believers, and among them was Tychicus. Acts chapter 20, verse 4. These men were helping Paul deliver the love offering from the Gentile churches, because Paul's desire was to unite the Gentile churches and the Jewish churches. So he went to the Gentile churches because they were doing better and collected offerings so that he could take the money to the poor in Judea that were suffering. And those were Jewish churches, because he wanted them to understand that between Gentile and Jew, that we were all really the same. That there was no more distinction. That God had broken down the barriers that had divided the Jews and Gentiles in this thing we call the church. And it's the same thing now. We have to realize that all the cultural barriers have been broken. There are no ethnic cultures. There's no age cultures. There's no race cultures. That in Christ we're all the same. There is no Jew or Gentile. There is no male or female. We're all the same. And so he was very beneficial to Paul's ministry. He served with Paul. He helped Paul in carrying the personal letters that he sent. I mean, he took the letter to Ephesus. If you read Ephesians chapter 6, verse 21, he was part of bringing that letter. He brought this letter to the church at Colossae. He also went with Onesimus to carry the letter to Philemon because of what was going on there. So he was used greatly, and he was an awesome brother in the Lord. And so Paul says he was a beloved brother. And look, we all have family. And I've heard my whole life that blood is thicker than water. How many of you have heard that? I want to tell you something. It's not true. It's not the truth. Because the bond we have in Christ is eternal. See, the blood bond we have with our siblings might only be temporal. It might be temporary, because if they're not going to heaven and you are, then that bond ain't going to last forever. But the bond that we have with one another in Christ is eternal. We will live together forever in the presence of the Lord. Forever. We can't even wrap our minds around what forever looks like. I mean, I'm 53 years old and I feel like it's been forever. I'm like, man, when can I go home, Lord? Just snatch me out. And the devil keeps trying every time I turn around. But it's like, he's got me here. And I know that while I'm here, I am here for a purpose. And we have to understand that our lives are about purpose. They're not about just what we want or what we desire or what we hope for. That we have eternal purpose written on our lives the moment he saved us. When he saved you and called you, he put a purpose in you. And that purpose is to bring glory and honor to his name through the gifts and the talents and the person that he created you to be. And he put you in this team. He put you in this body, the local body, that you might serve together with other believers. Because they were serving together, he was a beloved brother. He loved him. He would lay down his life for him. The second thing we see is that he said he was a faithful minister. And that's because his love was revealed in its actions. He didn't say, I love you, bro. Love you, bro. He demonstrated his love. Man, I wish in our culture we didn't use the word love so much. Because it's overused and abused. We constantly, I love you, I love you, I love you. You know, but there's no meaning or depth behind that. Now, I can't say that for our church because I've seen a lot of love in our church. I've seen it with Jessie and her illness. Man, I've seen people visiting her, seen people praying for her, seen people giving for her sacrificially. I mean, we're a small church. I've given her over $18,000 because of the love that God has laid in our hearts for one another. I see it when stuff happens in my life, when I got hit by a bus. Man, people were calling, trying to fly me from the Cayman Islands. I saw it just last week when our house caught on fire. People are like, what can we do? You can stay with us. Everybody's offering me a room. I appreciate that too. I really do. Because I know it's, you know, but six of us won't fit in a room. And I appreciate that. But it's just like, you know, I see the love. And so I really believe genuinely in our church there is love for each other. I just think we have to learn how to spend more time and do more life together so that we can walk together. Because I believe the love is real. I believe it. I see it. I see it all the time because I see the way people, you know, that's one of the advantages of being the pastor, is that I get to see the way people minister to each other and pray for each other throughout the whole body. And I know you're not privileged to that. The downside is that I hear all the other bad stuff too. That's the downside, but it's okay. Because that helps us to know how to pray, how to help and serve when there's a need. So he ministered not only to Paul, but he ministered for Paul because they were on a team together. He sent him to carry letters. He sent him to do jobs, to carry out tasks, to fulfill obligations. Someone has once said that the greatest ability in the world is dependability. And I'm going to tell you something. There are some people in this church that are rock solid. That if I say, hey, Chris, man, can you do this? It's done. That if I say, hey, Nick, I need some money. Wayne, can you let me stay in your condo? Whatever. There are some faithful people in this church that I would say we are above and beyond many big, big churches when it comes to character. I really believe that. I believe that people in this body are dependable. And that's critical for us as believers because people don't watch your words, they watch your actions. When the world looks at us, they watch the way we live. They want to see, do you do what you say you do? Do you put your money where your mouth is? Do you really live what you believe? Because the world is watching. And it's critical that we understand that we need to be dependable for one another. That we need to help each other out, that we need to be there, and then we need to represent ourselves to the world so that when someone in the world is reaching out for hope, that we throw them a hand. We're like, hey, man, come on. Let me tell you about this Jesus. Let me tell you about why I live the way I live. Let me tell you about why I give the way I give. Let me tell you about why I serve. like why I'm out doing this on a Saturday when I could be out, you know, playing golf or hanging out with my family. I'm here serving because Christ served me first. I'm giving because he gave first. I'm loving because he first loved me. You see, when we live that way, we'll carry each other's burdens. Tychicus was helping to carry the burden that Paul was under, the weight of ministry, the responsibilities. I mean, he carried the weight of the world at that point. I mean, I couldn't even imagine being Paul with all these churches being like the father. You know, I can't even imagine the weight he felt. But he had brothers that prayed for him and loved him. And I know it wasn't easy because he was not a loved man. He was, had many enemies. And, you know, Tychicus could have taken the easy way out. Like, look, I got family. I got my own responsibilities. I'm busy. But he took the right way, not the easy way. And I want to challenge you that in the weeks ahead to weigh out, you know, what does God want? Because it's easy to do what you want. It's easy to give into what we want. But you got to get on your knees and say, God, what do you want from me? How do you want to use me? How can I partner with other believers to make a difference in this world? How can I serve you? Verse 8 says, I sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts. God is the God of purpose. If God brought you here, he brought you here with a purpose. Look, you're sitting in this church this morning because God has purpose written all over it. You might not think, say, oh no, my wife made me come. Or my friend drugged me in. Or I'm just coming because I like Scott. That's not why you're here. You're here because God has been at work in your life before the foundation of the world. Because according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, if you're truly a Christ follower, he chose you before the foundation of the world. And he's been at work in you and through you. And it's time to allow that to come to fruition. To allow his work to be seen in your life. You've got to recognize that. Really acknowledge that it's all about him. And it's about his purpose. Paul even sent Tychicus with a purpose. And that purpose is twofold. And that's what you got to do when you're reading a text and you're studying it, studying a passage. You see, okay, it's for this purpose. Now, what's the purpose? And how does that apply to my life? So he says first that you may know how we are. Why is that important? Because information is knowledge. If you don't know how we're doing, you don't know how to pray for us. See, that's why it's important that we have real relationships. If you don't share with somebody where you are, and what you're struggling with, nobody can pray for you. You got no power in your life unless you're honest and vulnerable about where you are. If you're struggling in your marriage, you better get with a couple people and say, I'm struggling in my marriage. If you're struggling with an addiction, you better get with a couple people and say, man, I'm struggling with an addiction. It's got a hold on me. And I need it broken. I need people who will fast with me and pray with me. And encourage me, and then hold me accountable. See, information is power. Paul isn't saying, oh, this is what we're going through, so that he can, you know, have people feel sorry for him. He's informing them so they can pray for him. Not only is information pertinent because it's powerful, but it's also that you might be encouraged. And that's the second reason. He says, so you may know how we are and that he may encourage your hearts, that he might give you support. He's coming not only to share where we are, but to build you up. You see, the twofold purpose of this ministry, of this journey, was to share the information and then to build up the body. And I really believe that as an individual, we need to have people in our life that we are seeking to build up. Because we're supposed to build up one another. We're supposed to pray for one another. We're supposed to encourage one another. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, that we should encourage one another as long as today is called today. Well, how long is today? Every day is today. Tomorrow will be today when you're standing in it. So encouragement should be a part of your life. You should be looking for opportunities. When it says make the most of every opportunity, which literally translated means to buy up time. It means to take advantage of every moment by looking for opportunities to encourage people, to build them up, especially those in the household of faith, especially your brothers and sisters that you are partnering with in ministry. So we should look for ways to encourage each other and build each other up. And that's what they came to do. They came because they wanted to encourage the hearts of their brothers and sisters. When's the last time you took some time and you just sat back and you thought, how can I encourage those around me? I mean, just sat with her with a pen and a paper. Well, maybe your memory is way better than mine. But when I want to think about how I'm going to encourage people around me, I have to write it down. Because if I don't write it down, man, it'll be a great idea. It'd be like, yes! And then I wake up the next day and say, what was I going to do again? Where am I going? Who am I? That's just my life. Verse 9 says that he sent him with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They will tell you of everything that has taken place. So he's sending him for two reasons, to share information, but he's not only sending him alone, he's sending him with Onesimus. Now, he calls him our faithful and beloved brother. But this is the guy who ran away from his master. This was a slave who was enslaved to Philemon. If you read that little book that's a one-page letter in your Bible called Philemon, it's written to his master about him because he ran away. And of course, trying to get away from these people, where did he run? He ran to Rome. Well, guess who he met in Rome? The Apostle Paul. Guess who shared the gospel with him? Paul. Guess who brought him to Christ? Who brought him to Christ? Nope. You're wrong. The Holy Spirit. Gotcha on that one. Because only the Holy Spirit can bring somebody to Christ. Paul was the vessel. He was used, but the Holy Spirit brought him and saved him. All right? But here's what's cool. Paul says, all right, now you're saved? You got to go back. He's like, what? Yeah. You got to do what's right. I got to think about this. If you're a slave and you run away from your master, you know what's waiting for you at the other end? A rope with a noose around it or a beating like you ain't never got. He's like, man, you can't send me back. Can imagine Paul just saying, look, man, trust him. Trust him. If he is great enough to save you from the perils of hell, he's great enough to save you from your master. And if your master beats the life out of you, you'll spend all eternity with Jesus. That no matter what you face here and now, it's all going to pass. That this is all temporary. So he sends him back to Colossae and to his master. So he's on a journey. First they come to Colossae to share this letter, and then he moves on down. Now at the same time, you have to understand the reason the book Philemon is in the Bible is because Paul was also standing in the gap for Onesimus and Philemon. He wrote a letter to him saying, look, take him back. He's given his life to the Lord. You're a believer. You claim to be. Let your actions speak for themselves. Show him love. Receive him well. It's powerful when you look at it like that. It's powerful when you see it for what it really is. These two men had a dual ministry to perform, to encourage the people in Colossae and to inform them about Paul's situation. And you have to understand that this is all tied in to using our words. Because last week I talked about, you know, words aren't cheap. Because there's power of life and death in our tongue. We either use our words to build up or tear down. Now, you want, think about all these ministries. Proclaiming the word takes your mouth, right? Encouraging people takes your mouth, takes your words. I mean, it can also be done in actions, and it should be both. But all these ministries, written word, writing a letter, show the power of the word. And if there's one thing I want you to take advantage of or to realize, is that everything that comes out of your mouth is a reflection of your heart. When you're cruel with your words, when you beat people down, when you criticize them, that's not the way God intended. That's not the purpose that God gave you speech for. The purpose of our speech, again, is to encourage, to build up. And look, I know a lot of you, you're just naturally, you're critical thinkers. And it's good to be a critical thinker because you can solve all kinds of engineering things and all kinds of things that nobody else could figure out. But just because you're a critical thinker doesn't mean you need to be a critical speaker. Does that make sense? Just because you're thinking critically doesn't mean you need to let that flow out of you. The way I like to think of it is you can be a critical thinker without being a critical stinker. That's the way I like it. Because when you let your words tear people down, you're not building people up for the kingdom. You're working for the enemy. And there's a real battle going on, right? So our words are critical. Because every day, there's a battle, there's a war. And people around us who don't know Christ are listening to everything that comes out of our mouth. Everything. I'm going to close with this verse. Because I've asked you to memorize it before. I've asked you to meditate on it. But I'm going to ask you to take it home this week. I'm going to ask you to write it down. And I want to help you to understand it for a moment in its context. Because it's critical. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29 and 30. All right? You can write these down. I really encourage you to spend an hour a day. 15 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes in early afternoon, 15 minutes after lunch, 15 minutes a night, meditating on this verse till it becomes a part of your life. It says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. So is a little bit okay? Is coarse joking okay? Is listening to dirty jokes okay? No. Don't share them. Don't listen to them. Don't let any unwholesome talk come. So you think about unwholesome. It's unhealthy. All right? Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. But only, now I can't stress this, but only what is helpful for building others up. Think before you speak. Is this going to help or is this going to hurt? The vitality of your relationships, whether it's with your spouse or your neighbor or your friend or your partner in ministry, is determined on the words you choose to use, because you're either going to be building them up or tearing them down. So choose carefully. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to my needs. Is that what it says? No, it's not about you. It's never about you. It's never about me. It's always about Him and how to be used by Him, that it might benefit those who listen, right? Their needs. So we got to say, well, is this going to help not only the people that I'm speaking to, but the people that are hearing me, the people that are listening, and it might benefit their needs. So you really have to evaluate what you're saying and why you're saying it. Don't just talk to be talking. Man, there would be a lot less words if people would say things with purpose. Instead of just talking to be talking. I know you feel that way every Sunday when I preach. Like, if you would just get to the point. I'm working on it. That it may benefit or build others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And this is the part I wanted to put in context, because I normally don't quote verse 30 with it, but I really think you have to see it in context. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Grieving is the picture of a mother who just lost her child. And she is broken, and she is weeping, and she's hurting from the inside out. Moms, can you imagine what it would be like to lose your child? It's what the Holy Spirit's going through when we recklessly use our words, when we tear people down that we love. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. That's what I did. I went and memorized all the verses in Proverbs about my words because I used to be sharp. Man, I could shred you in a moment. My tongue was as fast and as harsh as anybody's. And I'm not saying it still isn't, because it is. But I died to that guy. I don't want to live like that. I want my words to be filled with power, love, and encouragement. I want it to benefit. And I'm not saying I always do. Trust me. It's hard. Yesterday, we were working together. Sam, raise your hand. Sam dropped an air conditioner on my hand. Not on purpose. Maybe not on purpose, right? He thought he was going to get to drive my car home. But we were loading an air conditioner into a trailer because we're cleaning this stuff out, right? And I said, let's sit it in there. But I guess Sam heard, let's drop it in there. So as we're putting it in there, he let go. I didn't. And the metal piece of the rail just slammed my hand into the thing. And man, I was like, oh! But no bad words. Did any bad words come out of my mouth? Not one. No. And let me tell you something. I was under pressure. I was feeling the pressure. But you know what I knew? That Sam is a believer and he's young and I need to be in it. That's what went through my mind in that moment. So I got to love him like Jesus loves me. I got to be an example. I got to be an encouragement. Listen to me, your kids watch you all the time. Your kids see the way you talk. They see the way you, what you say. Especially if you're tearing other people down or belittling or criticizing. Like, that's cancer in your home. It's cancer in the church. It's cancer in your relationships. If you got something bad that you see in somebody, pray for them. Take it to God because he's the only one who can change it. Because when we let unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God that called you, that saved you, that sealed you for the day of redemption. He did all that work in us. Man, he wants to lead us. We're supposed to be filled with the Spirit so that he can lead us. He wants to lead us in our conversations and in our conduct and everything. So I'm going to ask you to go home and really work on this verse, man, till it becomes a part of your life. And I'm going to ask you to give freedom to those in your life who are close to you to call you on the table. All right? I want you to find three people that are with you a lot, that spend time with you, whether it's your wife, your kids, your son, your husband, whatever. And just say, look, I want you to call me out. Not in front of everybody, but if my words are unwholesome, if I'm criticizing, if I'm malicious, if I'm hurtful in my words, I want you to pull me aside and say, hey, or have a signal, you know, like fire or red, or just have a word between you that you know, wait a minute, I'm being critical, I'm being negative, I'm putting people down. You know, it's kind of like what Forrest Gump said. He said, my mama said, stupid is as stupid does. It doesn't have to be that way. We don't have to do stupid things. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We don't have to be mean because we have the Holy Spirit in us. We don't have to tear anybody down because we have the Holy Spirit. We don't even have to attack back when somebody attacks us. We can love them right where they are. Will you pray with me? Lord, this morning, my prayer for myself and for my brothers and sisters is that we will partner together, God, and develop real relationships, deep relationships where we serve together, God, where we pray together, where we study the Word together, that we might encourage one another, that we might build each other up for Your glory, God, for Your kingdom, for Your namesake, that as a whole, we would be a living testimony of Your work right here in Tampa, that people would see that our hearts are real and that You have filled us with love and that that love is being demonstrated in the way we care and pray for each other. Use us, God. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. For more information, visit us at nwcc777.com.